Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Yeah, we have the awesome privilege this morning of, for many of us, meeting Ben and Irene, who are our East Mission partners. So, you know, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we, as a church, as a global church, support 18 mission partners, but we've been moving towards this localized model where, as a congregation, we are specifically engaging with a couple of mission partners. And so we sent out a survey and to really hear what was on the heart of the people at East. And Mark, Louise and I were prayed for a number of months and all unanimously at the end of that time said, quick, we need to grab Ben and Irene. They are the mission partners that we really feel tick all the boxes, you know, for us as a campus. And so we're so delighted that they're going to be spending some time with us here this year for the next few months, that we can really get to know them, because, you know, we don't want our missions program to be a transactional program where we just give money and they receive and report back, but we want it to be a relational one where we can really, I mean, they live on the front line every day. They're on the front line, and so we have so much to learn from them, so we really want it to be this two-way relationship. So excited. So welcome Ben and Irene to East Campus. And Irene, why don't you just start off? We just tell us a little bit about, together you started up Children's Fortress Africa. Tell us a little bit about that and how it started.
So Children's Fortress Africa started just after we got married in 2013. So before then, I had a heart for missions. Ben had a heart for mission. Ben had been to Kenya about two times before we met up. And I was living in Australia, and I wanted to live here. I was loving the country, and God called me to go back to my country in Kenya. And just around that time, that's when I met Ben, and we shared our dreams, and we went back to Kenya, got married, and yeah, that the charity started then.
And you have three beautiful girls.
Yes, and we were serving at the commission flats when we met the city. So yeah,
beautiful. And just maybe introduce your girls. They're not here, but just tell us about your daughters.
So we have three daughters: 10, 8, and 6. Yeah,
awesome.
And
this,
we can attest to the great kids program. They're really enjoying it.
Yeah,
thank
great.
You.
Yeah, that's awesome. Great. Thank you so much, Irene. Irene's going to go and, I think, spend some time with the girls. So, so Ben, we're going to just sit down and have a bit of a chat. So, tell me about more about Children's Fortress Africa and how it all began in 2013.
Thank you. I just wanted to just start with the scripture, if it's okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 2:31. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. And we give glory to God. I heard in a great sermon last week, the pastor said, God's looking for your availability, not your ability. And you don't need to be perfect. God can use you. I was certainly unqualified when we went to Kenya. And I first went to Kenya after becoming a believer at nine months of faith. In 2008, I became a believer in the church allowed me to go on the trip despite only being an early believer. So, and as we learned and grew, and still we're learning today, so we give all glory to God. Yeah. So if you're looking to do some ministry or something, just step out and God will help you. He's looking for your availability. With the partnership with the church, our prayer is that it will help to witness and to the community of East Melbourne and Melbourne. You can share about what the church is doing for street children in Kenya, and hopefully that will touch people's hearts. We've had unchurched people come to Kenya. They're interested in the mercy side of meeting needs, but when they understand the actual heart behind and why we're doing what we're doing, it's because of God. So hopefully the partnership will help to spread the gospel in Melbourne is our prayer. Yeah.
No, that's great.
So I haven't answered your question.
No, that's fine. No, but I was just thinking, you know, how counterculture that is, isn't it? With social media, you look at the people who have all the ability or they look the part or, you know, and we sort of think we disqualify ourselves from really what we could be doing because, like you're saying, all we need to do is say, God, I'm available. You know, he's made strong in our weakness, which is really counterculture, isn't it, to what we see on social media and what our culture promotes.
It is, and we will have, you know, we'll have voices even in our head saying, giving you reasons why you can't do this. Early on before I moved there, just going into the slums, there's 66 slums in Nairobi. The slums take up, they're half the population, but they only take up 5% of the land. And so people live very densely. The biggest slum in Africa is called Kibera. It's in Nairobi. It's about 2 or 3 kilometres square and it houses 800,000 people. So going into the slums, like I had to walk in there to meet my friends who are pastors and stuff. And, you know, you have this fear. But God gives you confidence just to step out. Like it would be like a simple thing. But God gives you... with everything, God is with you, and you can just step out. But sharing an invitation to church, how I became a Christian, the former East pastor, Pastor Luke Connaughton, his brother Riley was my friend at gym for about 5 or 6 years, and one day Riley invited me to church. He wasn't living a godly life, nor was I. And one day, I think God put it on his heart. He had come back to the Lord and he invited me. And he was really surprised when I said, I'll go. He's like, really? And it's God that does the work. And he just asked me. And then he followed it up with a phone call later in the week, said, you're still on? I said, yeah, I'm coming. And the Lord had turned my life around at the age of 31 in 2008. I'd suffered from alcoholism and depression for over 10 years, and I tried many things. I saw psychologists, I read books, I tried many things of this world, and nothing was working, and my life was getting further into a mess. I was following in the footsteps of my father, who took his life when I was 5 years old from alcoholism, and I couldn't stand up in front of you guys now and speak. I would have to have a drink. God filled my heart, that place where only God can fill. And I was searching, and I had no hope. I didn't understand the purpose of life. And when I heard Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I kept repeating those to me and speaking that over my life. The church, people's friends discipled me and mentored me, and I got connected to a Bible study connect group, and the people were just lovely. And I was thinking, everyone's going to judge me for the life that I lived before I came to church. And I was disqualifying myself from even going to church myself. Mm. I'm sharing my testimony, but we give thanks to this church, because I wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for Christ. Mm. And this church shed Christ to me. So I thank you, and for the lives that we're able to touch for the glory of God in Kenya, I thank this church. Just to sort of bring it home, I grew up in Mitcham, and I was renting with my cousin in Box Hill North. And many times I'd come back from gym and driving, turn off onto Tram Road on Eastern Freeway, and I just kept thinking, I drive into that wall, you know, drive into that wall, there's a wall. On the freeway when you're driving fast, and it would be like all the time, the voices in my head, and Yeah, but God was with me. And I often would think too, recall back many years later, often I'd get visions of young African children. And I don't know where that's from. And I thought maybe that's from maybe there was an Ethiopian famine when I was like around 10. And maybe I was thinking mum and dad shouldn't have shown me the news so much or something. I don't know. But I would get these visions. And it was from, I believe it was from that. Yeah. So you mentioned about stepping out. Yeah. And yeah.
Yeah, so how did you go from getting saved at 31? You said you went on your first mission trip 9 months later, so 9 months after you became a Christian, you went on your first mission trip to Kenya. How did that then evolve into being called to Kenya and starting up Children's Fortress Africa? What led to that?
A few months into being a believer, Pastor Bruce Hill was preaching and I heard the voice of God say, go to Africa. And I didn't even know that the church went there. And so I started saving up money because I always thought I'm going to be obedient. Whatever God tells me to do, because this is working. Mm. Like, I'm not drinking. I've got a joy that I never had. And then all of a sudden, they announced that they're going to Kenya and Uganda. And it was led by Pastor David and Sally Dory. And the organizer was Joe and Anastasia. And I met Joe in the foyer and I told him, I'm only being a believer this long. He said, it's okay, you can take photos. And so I was helping take photos and I also got to help, but the people of Kenya ministered to us and we come to give, but we also received. I haven't answered your question.
that's fine. So you went on the mission trip, you got a call to Africa.
Yeah,
and then how did you end up,
back a few other times. In 2011, I met a young boy called Isaac on the street. And I'd buy him chips and I'd share about the Bible and I'd tell him about how Jesus has changed my life. And God kept him on my heart. And then I actually bumped into him the next year. And a friend of mine who also went on a short-term trip said, like, you've got to do something. Like, if you've got to have a focus and I'll try to get behind and we can work together and create a charity. And because she's good at organising things. I thought, I don't know, we went back to Kenya in 2013. I was working in an IT job. I was Irene had gone back there in 2012. And it was in July 2013 I went over there to live. And so, but that whole year and a bit, I was thinking, okay, I'm planning how God... You've put Street Children on our heart. How are we going to do that? So I wrote letters to different organisations and some of them responded not so encouragingly, asking, like, what are you thinking? I'm a foreigner and what skills do you have? But one Christian organisation, they wrote back and they were encouraging and they said, okay, we'll give you an opportunity. And it turned out I was getting their morning teas and making the tea and organising their library and doing their admin stuff. But the social workers would take me out on the street and I would learn from them. And, they had prayer as a heavy emphasis of what they do. And they explained. And one day they led us to the government shelters. So we work with the local government in Nairobi. They run 4 shelters. And not many people wanted to work with them or want to work with them. The shelters house 500 children. There's 4 of them. They're poorly staffed. They have, I think, about 12 staff amongst the 4 shelters if they turn up. And that includes the cooks and the guards. So there's a lot of room there to fill gaps. And so they feed the children and they house them and they take the legal oversight. So we've been privileged with an office inside the shelter, and our team actually helped with staffing inside the shelter, and we've helped to uphold standards of child protection in there, build capacity and run programs like teaching the Bible, teaching computers, sports. We have 3 counsellors in there helping with trauma. We also run 2 churches in the shelters, and the kids really also help run the service themselves. So we'll come and guest preach, but there'll be times when there'll be a preacher out of there. So we've actually got two young former Street Children studying theology at the moment. So there's lots of great things happening for the glory of God. The team also work on the street and then invite the kids to the shelter. it's not like a taken that they will go to the shelter and stay, because sometimes they have bondages, like they're addicted to sniffing glue. It costs about 10 cents and it dulls their emotions. It suppresses their appetite and it helps them sleep at night. So they've got these bondages that can keep them away from the shelter. And also their friendship circle is like a family to them that they've never had. And so the team go out on the street, they create relationship, friendship with them. They pray with them. There's a team of three, Annette, Steve and Tom. And and they have similar lives. Like Steve grew up in Kibera and this is his first job. And before that he was collecting rubbish for a couple of dollars a day. And he was able to go and study through social work and he's now a qualified social worker. But the team have all testimonies. Like three of them are former street children. And previously I would go out on the street and do work with the, and it's a bit of a circus, but we would do our best because the police and people who wouldn't give these kids a second look because I'm talking to them, that all of a sudden becomes very interesting. So they work, they do a better job than me, but we can all support each other. And I think God like works with teamwork, yeah.
Yeah, definitely. I love it how you said, you know, you just started going over there and just making coffees. Sometimes it's about taking just that first step in front of you, isn't it? It's not like the big step, oh, I'm going to go and start a charity. It's just going somewhere and doing what God's, you know, placed in front of you.
That's the team. And
tell us about the team.
So we've got Elijah on the left. He's the social work manager. He's a former street child. He oversees five of the team. And Moses is a former street child. He works in media and film, so he's been trained to take photos and videos. But he also connects with the kids at the shelter and he also teaches the kids how to take photos and videos. And that was a great relief because I'm not good at doing videos and sometimes you need to do videos. Samson teaches IT. He's a former street child. He's got a qualification, Bachelor of Computer Science. Carolini is a single mother of three. She's our librarian. Lucy is a social worker and she's also studying counselling, again, single mother. These guys come from the slums. Dennis is our Bible teacher. He's a father, married of four children. Teresia is our librarian. She's a qualified teacher. She's got a Bachelor of Education. And she does education assessments at the shelter. So when the kids come into the shelter, they may not have been in school a long time. So she helps to assess the level that they're at. And she also runs informal teaching classes to try to encourage the kids to want to join school again. And she also runs our library in a Muslim-dominated area called Care Michael. Annette is our social worker. We've known Annette from our friend Pastor Jeremiah, who has a church in Majengo in the slum. He's also a DTN partner. And we met Annette for the first time in 2011. And she's runs the Sunday school at the church, but she's now a social worker. Tom does street outreach. He's a social worker and also does counselling. Carol is our librarian, but then she moved out into the field during COVID. And God used that opportunity. So she's now based in Western Kenya, 300 kilometres away from us, because the kids all come from far distances to Nairobi. So her and the lady next to her, Zariba, are based in Western Kenya, away from us. But most of the kids originate from outside of the capital city. Zariba, her son, is the second boy that we helped to get back home. And she would pray for him and she thought he was dead. And when we were able to contact her, she was so overjoyed. She thanked God. That is a common situation when we make contact with the family that they didn't even know about their child. Some of them are indifferent, and that's sad. But there is some, and we rejoice when they are happy to learn of the whereabouts. Steve, I just spoke about, and then Jim Scott, me and him became friends at my church that we attend in Nairobi, he serves with me in the car park at the church, and he's from northern Kenya and from a disadvantaged background, but he's really good at rollerblading. I'm always praying for him because the roads are pretty crazy, but But he teaches roller skating in the shelter, so that's a new thing. Yeah,
awesome. And how are they all financially supported?
Through donations and support,
right.
Yeah.
Yep, so they're individually supported.
Yeah, it could be an idea like somebody will support like one of the staff members for a year, something like that. Their wages are a lot lower than Australia, which is good. And even doing things like, say, general medical help to a child, on average for medicines is like $3. A textbook is like $5. So anything, because it's used well, can have a big impact for the glory of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. No, that's great.
That's Teresia I was just talking about. So, we've been helping her. So she was one of seven, and she was the first one to go to high school. And she's now doing teaching in the shelters. But there's lots of stories like that, yeah.
Yeah, awesome. Do you want to talk through some of the photos?
Yeah. So the Moses is trained in photography and film. I was helping DTN take a video for Pastor Jeremiah in Nairobi slums, and I thought before that I'll just go to the shelter that Moses is at, and I'm talking to him. And I'm saying, oh, I'm going down to Majengo. But often, everybody's looking at me because I've got the camera out, whereas he could do it and no one's looking at him. But he starts talking about how he's interested in film and photos. Mm. So I said, okay, well, here's the camera. Can you help us? And you'll do a better job. And that's how
awesome.
I found out about that talent of his of filming. And he did a really good job for DTN and took some good photos and videos. And then we helped sponsor him to get trained up.
Yeah, great. Just really empowering them in there.
So the team are all from broken homes, disadvantaged backgrounds, and then they can use those stories that they've gone through for the glory of God. Mm. Yeah.
And what would you say is like the main focus of or your main vision for Children's Fortress Africa moving forward? How do you want to grow that?
It's a vehicle for sharing God's love in word and action. We want both the team and anybody that comes across us, even the county staff that we work with, for them to be touched by the Holy Spirit, by God's love, to have a knowledge of God's love, and so to continue to grow the team and to continue to build disciples and leaders for the next generation of Kenya, godly leaders. Yeah, that's one of our focuses. Psalms 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So everything we're doing, it's for the glory of God. Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome. And one of your...
This is Dennis. So he's teaching the word. He's good with music. And this is like his sort of Bible study focus. Yeah.
Yeah, great. And so one of your focuses is, because I know that a lot of NGOs in the past have been doing orphanages, that kind of thing, but your focus is really to reconnect children with their families?
Yeah, we're willing. We try to help the child back to the family. We've helped 122. It's slow progress. When they do go back, we only get a 5% relapse. So we don't rush it. So it's on average we're working with the child for 2 years before they go back home. There's a lot of work in preparing them and also preparing the home and then empowering the home to care for the child. So like trying to give them a project of selling clothes or some sort of project to empower them. We also have two community libraries that are vehicles for raising the education standard in the community, in the slums, and then also sharing the gospel and witnessing to the community. Yeah,
that's great.
So there's seven shipping containers that we've got, 40-foot containers, and also there's one 20-foot. And we can convert them to libraries, teaching computers in there. We've got our office in the government shelter in one of the containers. Yeah, so they're transportable and you won't lose it because we've had to move two of them before.
Yeah, yeah. Awesome. And I think one of the containers, you had all the computers there. Was that a project from NUMA that they...
Yes, they funded the container, which was great.
Yeah.
And it's having a big impact. Teacher Samson is teaching basic computer skills, but then we try to identify gifts and talents, and he's also teaching robotics and also computer programming, the Python language, and he's got 12 kids who are really good at programming from the different four shelters. So we just try to do different things to find out talents and gifts and encourage them. This is CampU, and it has 70,000 people. That it's the shiny parts of the cast iron roofs where the sun's reflecting off it. And there's 70,000 people that live in that community. It's about two or three kilometres. It's very small. It's next to an Air Force base. That's what that green grass is. And my good friend and a DTN partner, Pastor Eric, my first friend in Kenya, he has a church in that community. He's doing a great job as well. Mm. So the other DTN partners are really doing great stuff. And they were my first friends in Kenya. And Eric's dad married me and Irene. Jeremiah was at the wedding. Eric was in the bridal party. Yeah, so they this is all connections through this church, yeah. Mm.
And Jemima goes to, she used to go to Sydney Campus.
And yeah. Jemima's husband baptised me.
Right, good. What would you say are the biggest challenges that you face in your ministry in the slums?
There's a focus on material needs because there's an instant need, maybe like food or medicine, but is the spiritual side. The spiritual needs also need to be met, and relationship, otherwise it becomes a transaction. So that's really important. There's a lot of knowledge about religion, whether Christian, Islam, and so there's a familiarity with the gospel. But having the Holy Spirit and being empowered so that they have their own relationship with God, because often pastors are exalted and seen like a doctor or a lawyer. It's even though they may not be paid a lot, their profession is quite esteemed. You will have politicians in parliament quoting scriptures against each other, praying, going to church on a Sunday, particularly around voting time. They'll all go to church. So it's encouraging people to have their own relationship with God. And when I say God bless you, it's sort of like, oh, yeah, that's like thank you, you know. Yeah. There's 60,000 children that live and work on the streets in Kenya. Also it's the challenge of one life at a time. Like, we can't solve the whole problem, right, nor I think it's our job, but our job is to be a witness for God. And one life change can make a great ripple effect. And numbers are important, but lives and I would look at a task and a project, but it's the people. God's wanting to change the people. Mm. Yeah.
And I think probably historically a lot of NGOs probably throw money at projects because that's the easy thing to do. Put money in it, take a picture, you know, so you've got something to show, but it's actually living alongside and doing life with people that's the hard, slow, long-term.
Yeah, the grassroots stuff of them seeing us day to day and having a cup of tea with them, even though I don't like tea, and we need to already get on with the job. Like, we could have gotten on with the job already, but that cup of tea is really important, you know, and... I heard your father, Pastor David, tell me a story when I first went out, and he said relationships are really important, Ben. And he was telling me how his good friend and our good friend, Pastor Patrick in Uganda, gave him his jacket to wear. And he's like, I don't know if I want to wear this jacket. and then he felt God tell him, wear the jacket. And that jacket really made Pastor Patrick feel like really honoured and loved. And it was like really important for their relationship because it was his jacket. And taking time, because I want to move on to the next thing in my personality with jobs. And so the NGOs, they might have money, or the UN, they might have a lot of money, but it takes time to build relationships, and it's not always money is the solution.
Yeah,
it's God and also creating relationships with people. Yeah.
Yeah. Have you got a few other testimonies that sort of come to mind of kids who've been changed going through?
Yeah, I mean, there was a good testimony a couple of months ago where we helped a child, rescued him into the shelter, and then we were researching his family and going out and visiting the family. And then we found out that his sister, who was 13, she has now was working as a home help, so she was now like a babysitter. And it's illegal there. You can't work until you're 15, but even then she's missing the opportunity for school. So we're able to investigate, work with the government, the county government, and get her out of that work situation and into the shelter, and she's now in school. She's now learning hairdressing. So that's one. But there's testimonies every day, all the time. On Friday, one of the team members was just going to town, and she met an 8-year-old girl, and she could tell that she's a street child, because sometimes they could be just a child from a disadvantaged community, because there's 66 slums in Nairobi, a big population, and they might come to the street to beg or something like that. But she could tell that the kid was a street-connected child, and she was admitted to the shelter. So, working with the government, Romans 13 talks about respecting the rulers and authorities and working with the government. And it's taken patience and time, but it's taken God, and God has given us favour to work with the government. And it's saved us money, because we don't own the shelters, we don't have that overhead, but we can have an impact. And when we have a win, they have a win. We celebrate that. We let them know, good on you. We give them a pat on the back. We've got their birthdays, and they all get a birthday cake, the county staff as well as our team. And we have a prayer day, and they organised it. Every year we have a prayer day around March, and we have a combined Christmas party with the county staff. So we do all these things to try to bring us together, and that you can't buy that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just as we wrap up, is there anything that, you know, for you living in the situation that you do, that you've got a message for us in the Western Church who maybe live, you know, different kinds of lives, but what would you say is the takeaway message?
Just to keep sharing the good news and inviting people to church, as I can attest, I thank my friend Riley for doing that. We thank you for your prayers. There's a spiritual side to the work. Thank you for your support and also the encouragement. As a family from this church, they forfeited birthday gifts to raise money, and instead of getting a gift, they donated money to the charity. And I was able to tell the team, and the team drew great encouragement from that, and they just thought that was amazing. So they were really touched, and it doesn't matter about the amount. It's also like the heart, you know. So we thank you for your prayers, encouragement, and support, and that we have the privilege of being on the end of it and seeing it. But we can't do this work without you.
Yeah. No, that's awesome. That's awesome. Thanks so much, Ben. Let's just give Ben a round of applause. Just thank him for his time. You know, they do an incredible job. You're welcome to, yeah. They do a really incredible job over there. I know a while back one of my kids gave $30 of their pocket money or some money that they'd raised, and I send on behalf of the family, and Ben gave me like this, you know, 2-page document on what they'd spent the $30 on. And I thought that was pretty awesome, you know, that we got so much information on how that $30 is spent. So I know that they really value every dollar that's given, you know, really goes a long way. And if you've really been touched by Ben and Irene's story and what they do over there, in 4 weeks' time we've got our DTN Sunday. And so you'll have an opportunity to give to that and to give to their ministry. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, 100% of all the money that is donated will go to our partners. So a small percentage will go to the other partners we support globally. And then the majority of our funding at East will go to Ben and Irene, and if we have another partner, to that partner as well. So you'll have an opportunity.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.